Hi there, and welcome to another Bible school session. We are so incredibly thankful that you have taken some time out of your busy schedule, wherever you might find yourself, to continue to just immerse yourself within the Word of God. And it remains one of my greatest privileges and a tremendous honor to share the Word of God. And whether it is on a digital platform such as this or live, the Word of God is alive and is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to do and to fulfill God's purposes and God's plans for each one of our lives, both for us who minister as well as you guys who are on receiving end. It is our prayer that thus far you have enjoyed Bible school. This particular module that we will have a look at deals specifically with the church. What is church? And why is it so important that we belong to a church? Now, of course, this module is within a bigger section. And this particular section in which we find ourselves today really deals with the issue of human life. What does it mean to be human? And what constitutes, what makes for a good human life? We want to look at what do we need as human beings to flourish? What do we need as human beings to live lives that are meaningful, that are purposeful, and that are impactful. Now, this section, of course, follows on a previous section, and that previous section dealt with who God is. Who is God? We looked at God's glory. We looked at God's attributes. We looked at God's nature, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And of course, it's important that we had to look at that first because in essence, it is very difficult and very dangerous to talk about humanity and mankind outside of the context of God's creative purpose. God created man to reflect Him. And so we need to backtrack a little bit. And when we ask ourselves, what is man? What is humankind? And how should we live lives that are purposeful and meaningful? We need to backtrack and we need to start at the beginning. And we need to look at who is God, because we find our meaning and we find our identity within who God is. And so that's what we have done. And I pray and I hope that you guys enjoyed those sessions. We also then took a step forward and we looked at, all right, so mankind, how did God put us together? How did God create us? And we said that God created humanity to flourish within the context of relationship, covenantal, stable, lifelong relationship is the soil in which humanity flourishes. We also took a look at the fact that sin has its power really in the fact that it destroys man's ability to be in relationship, to be in relationship with God, to be in relationship with himself or herself, and to be in relationship with those around us. So that is why sin is so dangerous. Sin's danger doesn't really lie so much in the technicality of the sin, but it lies within the fact that it destroys relationship. Its sole purpose is to alienate and to cut and to destroy relationship. But praise God, we know that God intervened, and God intervened to break the power of sin and to break the destruction of sin. And we find that deliverance, we find that avenue of escape, so to speak, out of the cycle of destructive relationships within Jesus Christ. It is within our relationship with Jesus that our lives get renewed, our lives get restored, and our capacity to be in relationship, not just casual relationship, not just selfish relationship, but meaningful relationship, that capacity gets restored within our relationship with Jesus Christ. So that is the foundation that I just want to emphasize again as we now look at what is the church and why is it important to belong to the church. So please remember this, that the foundation, the context, the soil of our discussion is relationship. Church is important because relationship is important. And relationship is important because humanity needs relationship like our physical bodies need oxygen to survive. Why? Because God is in relationship with himself. And mankind has been created to reflect God. So if you take relationship out of our understanding of who God is, we have a faulty or an inferior understanding of the Godhead. If we take relationship out of our understanding of who we are as humans, we have an inferior understanding of what it means to be human and what it means to live fulfilled lives. And if we take relationship out of our understanding of church, we get into all sorts of tricky and difficult discussions. So the big discussion around church is what we sometimes refer to as ecclesiology. Ecclesiology deals with the topic and the discussion of church. But you don't have to remember that. That's just a big term biblical scholars sometimes use. So when we talk about church, I think all of us will agree that there's so much noise going on today. There's so many opinions on church. And of course, we see people differ in their opinions on church. We see some people that find it extremely difficult to relate to church, to associate with church, because of the well-documented excesses and atrocities very often, and the very, very cruel and unbiblical things which were done in the name of the church right throughout the centuries. From the Grand Inquisition during the Middle Ages to modern-day governments finding its basis within the legitimization from the church, a lot of people look at church and say, man, if that is what church is like, if that is what we see in the history pages, or if that is what we see on television or in media, then we don't want anything to do with church. And I think that's understandable. I think we have to leave room for that. One of the other reasons, of course, why it's difficult to have a conversation regarding church is because, especially in our modern society, in the Western society specifically, we live within a world that has become more and more post-truth. We live in a world where truth is relative. In the postmodern society, your experience is what drives your reality. And so if it feels right and if it makes you happy, then do it. That's sort of the motto and the credo of our modern day society. Of course, also we experience that our relationships have changed. Our relationships have become more and more virtual. I'm doing this recording in the midst of the lockdown crisis that has hit the whole globe. And all of our relationships are being changed and being challenged at a rapid rate, and they have become more virtual for better or for worse. We also live within an age where the idol of the individual has been elevated to an extreme, to a place where it has never been before. And so within that context, it is then difficult to have a conversation where we elevate the priority of something outside of ourselves as more important than ourselves. And because of those reasons, there's a lot of clutter that goes on when we talk about church. And so when I mention the word church to you, many of you, as you are listening to this session and watching this, you will have some perspectives. You will have some opinions. You will have some experiences that you bring to this table. And I think our prayer would be that all of us would trust the Holy Spirit to take a bit of a backseat almost, and to showcase again to us and to reveal to us what is God's purpose for church. What is His perspective on church? Irrespective of my opinion on church and irrespective of your opinion on church and how important we think it is or not, the reality is that Jesus thinks that church is pretty important. Now, let me read for us Matthew 16, verse 18. And Jesus is speaking to Peter. This is just after Peter has had the revelation of Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being the anointed one, Jesus being the one that all of Israel had been waiting for, the Son of God. And Jesus affirms him and says to him, Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this rock that Jesus is referring to is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus says that I will build my church, and my church will outlast the gates of hell. all the forces of darkness, all the forces of evil will not be able to subdue or overcome the church. So church is a priority for Jesus. Jesus says, I'm building my church. I'm looking at my church. I am busy working on my church all the time. And so if it is a priority for Jesus, then it needs to be a priority for us as well. And so in this module, we will be exploring different aspects of church. Some of it might be new to you. Some of it might be confirmation of what you know already. And some will hopefully challenge you to think differently and also maybe, hopefully, to live differently as well. And I want to encourage all of us that whenever we look at material, whenever we get a revelation maybe, or a truth is reaffirmed to our hearts, that we will not look at those truths and use them as stones with which to criticize or to judge others. Let's not use the Word of God to cast stones, but rather let's use the Word of God as bread that we consume so that we ourselves can grow in becoming more Christ-like. Because that is what we desire, the knowledge of the Word of God to do, to transform us, not to make us critical, not to make us judgmental, because all of us will be in different churches. And each one of our churches, each one of our congregations will be on different journeys and phases of Christ-likeness and maturity. So let's have grace with one another, and let's have humility as well as we look at some of these amazing truths of Scripture. So we want to connect this conversation of church to real life, to where you and I, where we find ourselves. And I think it's important just to say to ourselves that there is this, what we call dynamic tension within church and any conversation around church and any practical living out of church life. There's this tension. And the tension is this, that God calls imperfect people to reflect Him, who is perfect and without fault. And that's the tension. We are called to reflect the perfection of Christ, and yet we are inherently, I am and you are, all of us, defected. We carry within us frailties and weaknesses. And so we have this almost impossible task to reflect an imperfect God. And that's the challenge, but also the beauty. Because what it does is it removes any temptation that we might have to become proud and boastful that we can do this, because we can't do this. But it's also beautiful in that it invites the grace of God into our church life, into our understanding of church, and into our living of church. Because this is what church does. Church looks at our frailties, at our humanity, at the status quo of society, of my personal life, of what I see in my family, what I see in my neighborhood. And church says, yes, that's the status quo. Yes, we see heartache. Yes, we see division. Yet we see bitterness, and we see misunderstanding, and we see classes, and we see a lot of socio-political tension. But we're not just going to accept those realities as the final word over our lives, because we believe that Jesus' prayer that He taught us to pray, Father, hallowed be Your name, let your kingdom come, let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We believe that the answer to that prayer starts with us and starts within church, that there is a place where the eternal beauty of heaven can find a physical and a temporal manifestation. What it means is that God has called the church to be what we call an eschatological community, a prophetic community. In other words, that when we look at church and when the world looks at church, they ought to be getting a glimpse of what heaven can be like. That's what it means to be prophetic. It means that we reveal a glimpse of God's heart. And that's the challenge, and that's the beauty of church. For me personally, I saw this displayed firsthand many, many years ago. We lived in a town in the rural areas of South Africa, and we were sort of coming to the tail end of a political system here in South Africa that was called apartheid, that I know many of you might be aware of. But it thrived within an environment of mistrust. It thrived within an environment of hatred. It thrived within an environment of fear that kept people apart from one another. And when we were living within this town, there were a lot of tension within that town. There were a lot of divisions that were entrenched for many, many, many generations. And yet we found ourselves drawn to this faith community. We found ourselves drawn to this church community of a few people who dared to be different. A few people who said, yes, this is what politics might dictate. Yes, that is what generational tradition might dictate. But we are not going to accept those realities. We're not going to accept the reality that races have to fear each other. We're not going to accept the reality that one race needs to be inferior and the other one superior. We're not going to accept that reality. We're going to live differently. We are going to live prophetically. And then through that glimpse, we were invited, so to speak, to step out of the temporal, to step out of the reality and step into a greater reality, an eternal reality, an imperfect reality, because there were still imperfect people growing, learning, discovering what does it mean to be a heavenly community. But oh, it was beautiful. As challenging as it was beautiful, and it was therapeutic, and it inspired hope and shaped me to a very large extent with a perspective that looks at church and can look at church through the lens of the prophetic and say, man, here is something beautiful happening. Here is something amazing happening. Here, something is going on that should not be going on, really. And yet it is, because of the presence of God. So we live in the light of future eternity in the here and now. May we all of our church communities, be a prophetic community like that. But let's get to the heart of the matter. Church is a contrast community. We want to work with this definition. Church is a contrast community centered around Christ. And we will unpack this definition as we continue throughout all of our modules. But let's start simply to say this. Church is all about Jesus. It sounds obvious. It sounds straight and plain. But it is not so obvious very often. Because sometimes what happens, our life stages, our personal interests, our social interests can sometimes cause church to be bonded around things that outside of Christ. And Christ almost becomes a bonus. And yet, if we are really the church, then church has as its essence right in the center, the centrality of Christ. We owe our allegiance to Jesus first and foremost. Yes, we might be together because we share some common interests. Yet we might come together initially because we have some common needs. Yes, we might come together because we have some personality things that we agree on, and that can bring us together initially, but it can't keep us together. Otherwise, we're just a social club. Otherwise, we're just a club like any other club that would come together, like the chess club or the tennis club or the reading club, because we have these things that bind us together. But no, we are a community centered around Jesus Christ. And so all of these things that make us human, our personal interests, our social interests, our own needs and our own challenges, all of these things are brought under the authority of Jesus. And so that means that I come to church, yes, with my needs, I come to church with my interests. I come to church with my challenges and the particular life stage in which I find myself. I come to church with all of that, but I submit that to the centrality of Jesus. And so that means that I come to seek Christ and His will and His heart, and I don't just come to church to have my needs met. That's the first and very important distinction we need to make when we talk about church as a contrast community centered around Christ. Secondly, we need to acknowledge that church is the universal desire of God for a people that's expressed within a local manifestation. Church is the universal desire, this overwhelming, powerful desire that God has for a people expressed in the local. Let me just read for us John 17:20-21. Jesus says,
I do not ask for these only. He's praying to the Father. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus' prayer is for unity. Jesus' prayer is that the church will be one with each other as Jesus and the Father are one. And of course, if we look at church, then we are challenged with it, aren't we? And we can ask a very good question and maybe a little bit of a strange question as well. And that is that we see so many different denominations, so many different church flows, church movements right throughout the centuries that have been planted and have been started. How should these different church bodies relate to each other? And it's an important question because Jesus challenges us and says he wants us to be one. He wants us to be in unity with one another. At the same time, it can also be a bit of a strange question to ask because we understand if you look at different families, you look at different organizations, you look at different governments even, that you can have cooperation, you can have different families working together, you can have different entities and corporations working together without those corporations or entities or families having to give up their own personal identity. And yet, we need to recognize that the unity that we are currently seeing within the church probably falls quite short of what Jesus had in mind. And there's a way of trying to explain this. And we want to look at that for a moment. How do we explain and how do we reconcile the many different parts of the church with Jesus' vision and Jesus' prayer that we will be one? Now, one way of explaining it is to say that we can make a distinction between the local church and the universal church. All right, so let's start with the universal church first. The universal church is the eternal, spiritual. It is the church that has existed throughout all the ages. The church that Jesus Christ came to plant and was launched at the early stages of the book of Acts. And it's continuing right up until this moment, and that will continue. That's the universal church, the spiritual church, the eternal church. And our particular local church, Shofar, we are not bigger than the universal church. The universal church existed before Shofar existed. And the universal church will exist long after Shofar is gone. The universal church is eternal and is spiritual. But the local church then is an expression of the universal church. The universal church finds expression within a local community. A local community of the people of God that live in the here and now. So the universal church, eternal, spiritual, the local church, local and finding itself in the here and the now. The one feeds into the other. The universal church is expressed through the local church and the local church submits and defers to the universal church. This is an important distinction, but it is a distinction that only brings us up to a certain point. Because then the discussion can become technical and we can easily say, yeah, you know, sir, this is my local church. We understand we're part of the universal church and we respect the universal church, but I'm going to put my local church first. And it's again, it's a tension between these two. And I think that a healthier way of looking at this is to acknowledge the danger that can exist with a primary focus on the local church. And that danger is one that is rife, especially once again, within a Western society context. And that is that individualism and consumerism is so rife within the church that we can apply many of the same principles that cause corporations to grow. Consumerism make for corporations to become powerful entities, because what you do is you basically compete for market share. You look at what does the client need and how can I present this in the best possible way to the client? How can I make my product as smooth, as slick, and as easily accessible and as cheap as possible so that more clients can come to me? And unfortunately, Very often, the local church can begin to look a little bit like that. And we get into competition with other parts of the body of Christ, and we compete for the market share of the kingdom. And so as members, we have to ask ourselves, am I a member of the church, or have I maybe become a consumer? And so a consumer does this. A consumer looks at, where can I find the best possible product? Where can I find the product that suits my needs the best? And if I'm happy with this product, then I'll stay with this brand. If I'm happy that my cell phone is the best and my phone serves its best purposes, then I'll stick to this brand. But if a new design comes along, fulfills the purpose that I need better, fulfills my need a little bit better, then I move on to a next brand. And that can be a real danger for us as church members. As church leaders, we also need to ask ourselves the question, did we maybe become so fixated on getting market share and getting clients and getting members that we have basically just become salespeople selling a product to church? So this is a challenge both to church members and to church leaders. We need to weed that out of our hearts to say, God, we want to be united around you, around what you are saying, and not around a product, and not get into competition with each other. We also need to look at the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is that God has called us to congregate, to come together. And we get that from the Greek word ecclesia. Now, it's a word that leans heavily on the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see that the people of God gathered together. And that's where we get the word congregation from, right? The people of God often came together as the ecclesia in the Old Testament, specifically, very often, not exclusively, but specifically to listen to the reading of the law. That's the purpose for which they came together. It also leans heavily on the Greek understanding of the word ecclesia, which means people that were called out to come together for very often a political purpose. The point is that the word gathering leans on both of them. We are called out for a purpose. So that means that we don't just come together to just have a good time, but we come together as a people on a purpose. So let me read for you just this quote from N.T. Wright, which I believe is probably one of the most important key concepts for us in this module, right? And he says that the gospel creates not a bunch of individuals, but a community. The gospel creates not a bunch of individual Christians, but a community. God saves an individual, but calls that individual into a community. Okay, and that is important, a people of God. And this brings us to the key passage that we have for this session. We find that in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 12. Let me read that for us. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
In this passage, we see Peter making this link of God calling a people, right? So God goes beyond just saving us from our sin. He does do that. And God goes beyond just dealing with the power of sin. He does do that. But he goes way back to his original purpose. And he had always desired to dwell with a people who can walk in covenant with him, like he walked with Adam and Eve, like he walked with Abram, like he walked with Jacob and with Isaac. God's desire has always been to dwell with a people so that that people can be blessed and that other people can be blessed through them. So when we look at this passage, we see how Peter here leans heavily on two key Old Testament passages that the readers of the letter of 1 Peter would have been very well acquainted with. Peter wrote to a Jewish audience who would understand this, and he draws on this concept found in Exodus 19, verse 5 to 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." And he's speaking this to a nation of slaves, remember. "You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." If you have a highlighter with you, you can highlight that in your notes, maybe in your Bible, as it links to the passage in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 12. In Isaiah 43, verse 20 to 21, the prophet Isaiah continues with this theme and says, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." So I want you just to, for a minute, to think about how these two passages link up with the one in 1 Peter. How are they the same and how are they different? And if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to look at the footnotes, look at the concordances on these passages in the New Testament as they link back to the Old Testament. How does 1 Peter build upon the concepts highlighted in Exodus 19 and Isaiah 43? And there are many. And you can go home and you can just read through them, take your highlighter, highlight the words that are similar, the concepts that really stand out to you. But the key really is to understand that God initiates. God comes and God says, "I'm looking for a people, but I'm not going to be looking at the Romans, at the Persians, the Babylonians, at the Egyptians, at those that are powerful and those that qualify based upon their strength. I'm looking at a nation of slaves. They have no self-identity. They've got no self-esteem. They have nothing in themselves that could make them feel worthy. I'm calling them to be my people." And God still does the same for us today as well. Calls us as his people without anything that we have done to deserve that. The calling comes from him. Two things furthermore stand out within this chapter. The first one is that we are called sojourners and exiles. In other words, our kingdom is a different kingdom. We're passing through. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And this doesn't just speak about a political kingdom. Today, we do still find political kingdoms, but there are many other kingdoms. There are cultural kingdoms. There are brand kingdoms. There are sporting kingdoms. There are all sorts of kingdoms vying for our money, vying for our affection, vying for our time. There's the Netflix kingdom and the Showmax kingdom. Hopefully, they still exist. When you listen to this, things change so quickly. But there are all sorts of kingdoms vying for our attention. And Peter says, you are not of this world. You belong to a different kingdom. So the church is where the people of God come together, they grow together to live out their allegiance, not to a president, not to a brand ambassador, not to a sporting icon, not to a pastor or to a priest, but to Christ. We are exiles. We're from a different place. And our allegiance is to Christ, our King. Secondly, he says that we are a nation of priests. That simply means that a priest is a mediator. Look at the priest as a bridge between God and man. Priests were called to manifest and to represent and to reflect God to the people and to bring the people to God, mediators. And so the church has been called to be mediators between God and man, to bring the heart of God to man and the needs of man to God. And so the essence then is this, that as a nation of priests, when we come together, people need to see a glimpse of who God is. People need to see something of who Jesus is. And so we've started off by really trying to grapple with the complexities of church. Church is frail. Church history is filled with excesses and things that we're not so proud of. And there's this tension between the frailty of humanity and yet the high calling to reflect the beauty of God. And herein lies the challenge and the opportunity that God calls us as a community. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the people of God. And God calls us to live as people who are just passing through, people who know that Christ is our King, Christ is our Master. He's the one that dictates how we live our lives. And we have been called as priests to reflect Him. So thinking of a local church, therefore, as a gathering of exiles, a gathering of priests who come together around the centrality of Christ, I believe takes us a little bit further than just thinking of a local church and a universal church. We are a gathering. A local church is important because it manifests something of the universal church. But a local church is simply just one chapter in the bigger volume of the work of God within the universal church. The Lord bless you as you continue the practical exercise in living the Word, looking at those passages. I'm going to see you again next time. Bless you.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.